Anyways, we are getting into lesson 38 this morning, in 2 Corinthians. And so I hope that you got your handout. And there's also a map this morning, which we're going to reference later. So, and that's just to help us with our geography for the lesson here. So let's pray, and we'll get right into our lesson. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and look into your word and continue to study what you have for us this morning. And I pray that we would be drawn to yourself, and that we would be shown that we ought to be humble in our service, not seeking to compare ourselves with others, not seeking to exalt ourselves above our own man-made standards, but that we would be imitators of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you should have a map, and from the right in the beginning here, I'll show you. I got the map from Zondervan NIV Atlas of the Bible. So maybe there's an NAS Zondervan Atlas of the Bible out there. I don't know, but this is where I got the map from, and we'll be referencing it later. But in case you're wondering, it's by Carl G. Rasmussen, and I can give you that name later too if you're interested. But actually, recently got this from my father, and I'm already being able to use it, which has been a blessing. But let's turn, if you're not there already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, we're looking at the characteristics of a humble messenger of God. And this is part one, because this whole next passage is verses 12 through 18. But we're just taking a look at verses 12 through 14 this morning. So let's read 2 Corinthians 10, and we're starting in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 18. Paul says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Did anybody notice a repeated word there? "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." The last 2 weeks we studied through 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11, learning about the characteristics which revealed Paul to be a true man of God, not an impostor like some among the Corinthians. The most recent accusation that we saw about Paul last week was from verse 10, where he had been accused of being a different person in his letters to the Corinthians than he was actually in person. And he had refuted that and basically said that he was the same apostle to them through his letters that he was in person. He had revealed that through various proofs of his ministry. In addition to these accusations against Paul, there were those, likely the false apostles, so we're thinking about the same people here in our passage for this morning. These are those who had been boasting, not in their own labors, but actually in the labors of others, especially at the church of Corinth. They were boasting of the gospel's advance and other kinds of things in relationship to the church at Corinth to gain the attention of the Corinthians and to really pull the attention away from Paul, who was the true apostle, who had been actually commissioned by Jesus Christ. And he was the first one to bring the gospel to Corinth. This next section that we're looking at in chapter 10 this morning reveals the legitimate sphere of ministry God had given to the apostle Paul in Corinth and exposes the illegitimate boasting of Paul's opponents. Now you notice that nowhere in our passage for this morning, nowhere in the passage this morning will you find the word humble or humility, but I do believe it is clear that this last section of chapter that this next section of chapter 10 reveals Paul as a humble messenger of God. For these characteristics are not characteristics of a proud and arrogant man of God. So first of all, in your outline this morning, humble messengers of God refuse to compare themselves with others. Humble messengers of God refuse to compare themselves with others. He says in verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." Now this verse, along with verse 18, both highlight the theme of commendation. And this is actually the first of three themes that Paul brings out in these following verses. The other two themes seen in 12 through 18 are boasting and territoriality. That's a word you don't use every day, right? Specifically, territoriality of ministry. But first of all, in the first part of this verse, we see Paul's irony and sarcasm. Paul's irony and sarcasm. He says, "For we are not bold." Now, this phrase has a sense of "we do not dare." So he didn't even dare to class or compare himself with some of those who were commending themselves. And that word that word "class" means to make a judgment about. So he wasn't going to make a judgment. He wasn't going to compare himself in any way. He was not even going to dare to do it. And actually, Paul seems to come across sarcastically here, where he says, "We are not bold," or "We would not dare to class or compare ourselves with these kind of, like, you know, these guys. Wow, they're really something. I'm not even gonna try to put myself on the same level as them if they think they're all that. You know, I'm not even gonna try and do that." So that's kind of a sarcastic tone that Paul's taking here, and the irony, which we're gonna see later. Is that, actually we'll just look at it now. The irony here is that Paul himself was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. So if anybody, the false apostles should have been concerned about comparing themselves among themselves, because it would be shown to the Corinthians that they were in fact false apostles, not true, legitimate, commissioned apostles of Jesus Christ. God had given Paul the wisdom and insight to see that these were truly foolish individuals, as he reveals at the end of the verse. He says, "They are without understanding." We need to look at that next phrase, talking about those who commended themselves. And if you remember, Paul's first use of this word "commend" in this epistle occurred toward the beginning, in chapter 3. And his use of "commend" there was in connection with his first mention of his opponents, those who were peddling or corrupting the word of God. Turn back to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. Actually, the end of chapter 2, verse 17. And we'll read down to verse 3, chapter 3, 1. So 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." In chapter 3, verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you?" And we learn that this word has a sense of approval or recommending themselves. So Paul here indicating that these false apostles were actually getting letters from others and even possibly writing their own letters to show the Corinthians and to show others that they were legitimate apostles when they were not. But here in chapter 10, verse 12, those who are peddling the word of God make another appearance. We saw them first in chapter the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. And we see them again here in chapter 10. These are the same ones that Paul was referring to. But he would not be bold. He would not even dare to compare himself with these who were commending themselves, who were trying to prove by their own self-worth and their own human standards. Again, this is not only irony, but also sarcasm on Paul's part, because he was not really intimidated by the false apostles. nor does he believe that they are legitimate apostles of Jesus Christ in the first place. Calvin said this regarding those who commend themselves. He said that they are starving for true praise and falsely give themselves out to be what they are not. These are the kinds of infiltrators, interlopers, Judaizers, false apostles that Paul was seeking to really rid the church of Corinth of, or at least help the believers of Corinth to identify that these, not everybody within your midst is a true believer. Not everybody within your midst trying to make themselves a leader in your midst is somebody you ought to be following, because they are bringing false teaching into your assembly. So the first part of this verse revealed Paul's theme of commendation. The second part reveals Paul's theme of boasting, which he already has mentioned in this passage, and he's actually going to continue to bring up more frequently throughout these final chapters. So next, we see the foolishness of Paul's opponents. The foolishness of Paul's opponents. Read that next, the second part of verse 12. It says, "But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Some among the Corinthians had made measurements and calculations about themselves in order to promote and validate their leadership among the church of Corinth. However, Paul knew very well that this kind of splendid self-appraisal was illegitimate both in the eyes of the Corinthians as well as the eyes of God. Because later he says at the end of this chapter in verse 18 that God is the one who commends or approves his servants. You know, I don't stand up here approving myself as a genuine believer, a genuine teacher of God's word, you know, shouting, you know, high and lofty things about myself. Any commendation that I or anybody in this church would get must come from God. And God is the one who approves his servants as genuine and true. Now, we might go wrong if we look down at this passage and say, oh man, well, the boasting, boasting is always wrong. Now, that's what's wrong with Paul's opponents, is they were boasting. Well, the problem is not that his opponents were boasting, and it's not even that they are boasting a lot. That's not the problem. Rather, it's the basis and validity for their boasting that was the problem. They were not boasting in the Lord. They were not boasting in what he had done. Because it's totally and completely pleasing to our God when we boast of the things that he has done, because he has created us for his glory, to give glory and praise to him in everything we do. So it's not that they were boasting that was the problem. The problem was that the basis and validity for their boasting was the problem. The kind of boasting they were involved in was a clear expression of selfish human pride, seeking to exalt themselves. So we see in verse 12 that they were measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves. So they must have had some kind of standard, right? If I'm comparing myself to you, or you're comparing yourself to somebody else, or maybe you're out looking for a new car. And cars always have a way of kind of getting into my illustration sometimes, but you know, you're comparing your old car with a new car. You're trying to see. So what were the standards of Paul's opponents? And how were they comparing themselves? Well, they were clearly comparing themselves based on external, fake, man-centered qualifications of personality, leadership skills, rhetorical ability, and charm. They had already accused Paul of not being able to speak eloquently, and these were the kinds of things that they based their credibility of leadership on. None of them had concern for measuring themselves by whose standards? God's. So that statement alone shows us that these false apostles were without understanding or foolish. because they were trusting their own judgments and classifications, not God's. Kistenmaker says this about these false apostles and their standards of comparison and measurements amongst one another. They are indescribably dense by not seeing the power of God at work in the spread of the gospel. And they refuse to accept Paul as Christ's representative who proclaims Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So through Paul's example, we've learned that humble messengers of God refuse to compare themselves with others. But next, humble messengers of God do not boast illegitimately. Humble messengers of God do not boast illegitimately. First of all, not boasting beyond measure. Paul says in verse 13, but we will not boast beyond our measure. Now those first two words, but we, are important because they signify that Paul was seeking to clearly delineate himself from the false apostles. Because he had just been talking about some of those who commend themselves. And as they commended themselves, and as they measured themselves by themselves, and compared themselves with themselves, they showed that they were foolish, that they were fools. So he says in verse 13, but we will not boast beyond our measure. And again, we have to notice that Paul did not say he would not boast. Rather, by this phrase, he implied that his boasting would be within a certain set of parameters. So we could actually... it's not there in our text, but it definitely communicates what's going on here. In verse 13, we could read it this way, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but we will boast within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Now, I used to do a lot of monochromatic drawing when I was in high school and even my earlier days, and I remember helping a family friend cut a mat to help finish the framing of this picture that I drew. And there were certain measurements that we had to keep within, and we had to cut this mat within those certain measurements. And if we did not, if we decided to cut the mat beyond the sphere or the limited region we had to work with, the picture would not have been properly displayed. In a similar way, maybe not exactly, but in a similar way, hopefully that illustration helps here, to boast outside of the limits of ministry that had been measured out to Paul would be to boast illegitimately in the labors of others, as we're going to see more clearly later on in this passage. But next, boasting within God's apportioned spheres. First of all, not boasting beyond measure, but second, boasting within God's apportioned spheres. Verse 12 very clearly revealed Paul's themes of commendation and boasting. Now, in the second part of verse 13, Paul reveals his third theme of territoriality, his sphere or area of ministry. So the second part of verse 13 says, we'll go back to the beginning of verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 10, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So there's two things that Paul likely had in mind when he wrote this next phrase. First of all, he most definitely had his commission from the Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles in mind. I'm going to take a look at that passage in a little bit. But second, he likely had what many call the missionary concordat or agreement from Galatians 2, 7 through 10 in mind as well. But first, let's look at Paul's commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So please turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And we're going to look at verse 15, Galatians 1, 15. Paul says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So we see here that Paul was commissioned specifically to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So his sphere of ministry, which God had apportioned or appointed him, included, most definitely, the Gentiles. But second motivation for writing this phrase is most definitely the missionary concordat, or agreement, from Galatians 2, and we'll begin reading verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, Paul says, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or the Jews. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Barnett says that Paul is pointing out that Corinth is his rightful sphere of missionary labor, and that the superlative apostles, those false apostles, those who were setting themselves up to be something they were not, have intruded into it beyond proper limits. Corinth is a field assigned to him by God. Paul's boasting was the kind that signified his pride not in what he had done, but in what the Lord had done through him. He recognized that God had apportioned to him the Gentile believers in Corinth and was willing to boast in their assembly because Corinth was within his assigned area of ministry from the Lord. The set of parameters by which he would boast meant keeping within the sphere of influence, ministry, and outreach that God had apportioned to him. And this included the church at Corinth, and as we'll see later in this passage, only his labors, not the labors of others. Because if you turn briefly over to verse 15, he says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors. So he understood that God had given him a specific sphere of ministry. So what is sphere a reference to? We've been talking a lot about this and using it within context of this passage. So what is sphere a reference to? Well, the Greek word translated sphere in our NAS is kanon, which can be translated area or rule. In this context, sphere clearly has a geographical relationship as enhanced by other phrases such as even as far as you. If you look at the end of verse 13, to reach even as far as you. In both this verse as well as verse 14, he repeats that phrase. Look at verse 14. He says, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. So there's definitely a geographical relationship with this word sphere. And another phrase, which tips us off to the fact that sphere has a territorial sense in this context, is even to the regions beyond you. In verse 16. And there have been alternative words such as domain and jurisdiction which have also been offered in place as sphere. Now, Tasker gives insight and background to this word's original meaning, and I believe that he really brings this out better than I could, so I'm going to let him speak here. He says, originally meaning a reed, it came to be used primarily of anything straight enough to be used for the purpose of measuring. And we're talking about that word kanon, translated sphere in the NAS here. Primarily of anything straight enough to be used for the purpose of measuring. And secondly, for what the ruler measures off, and so, in an ethical sense, for the rules or principles which keep people's lives straight. For what is measured off by the ruler tends to become the rule. Now, we get our English word canon from the transliteration of this Greek word, kanon. In context of the complete canon of Scripture, we mean those books that have been measured off or ruled to be different and unique from all other kinds of books and manuscripts in the world, which also communicate matchless divine authority. This canon of books makes up the Holy Bible, which is God's word in our hands. With this understanding, Paul's apostolic ministry included certain rules or boundaries in which to carry out the mission which God had appointed him to. Now, I used to be a mission counselor at Bob Jones University, and we eventually were assigned certain regions in the United States to do student recruitment in. Now, I could boast of large numbers and volumes of applications, acceptance letters, etc., from my assigned regions, and really actually claim responsibility for that. But I could not boast of the success of students and applications coming from, say, California, for that was another admission counselor's region or sphere that had been designated to him. So, like the opponents of Paul, and like an admission counselor boasting about success in a region he had not been assigned to, all of us as well are prone to take credit for things beyond the measure of our sphere or outside of God's assigned territory of ministry for us. If we're not careful, we can try and take or boast the evangelism and discipleship done by somebody else, but really trying to take the credit for ourselves, as these false apostles were definitely doing. Now, one translation translates the beginning of verse 13 this way, which is helpful. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. So to summarize, Paul's assigned region or domain or jurisdiction had been given to him at his conversion, where Christ caused him to be born again in order to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, as he had said in Galatians 1:16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And we learned earlier, additionally in Galatians, that James and Cephas and John, all pillar apostles of the church of Jerusalem, recognized this very sphere or area, rule or canon of the Gentiles that Paul had been given by God. And this gave further evidence to Paul's genuine apostolic authority. So question, does this mean that God had not planned for Paul to preach to his fellow Jews at all? Only the Gentiles? Was he only allowed to preach to the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, no. In the course of his ministry, he did end up ministering to his Jewish brethren, as we'll see later on in our lesson this morning, actually. So through Paul's example, we've learned that humble messengers of God refuse to compare themselves with others. And second, we learned that humble messengers of God do not boast illegitimately. And finally, this morning, humble messengers of God do not overextend themselves in gospel ministry. Humble messengers of God do not overextend themselves in gospel ministry. First of all, under number three there, Corinth was not beyond Paul's sphere of ministering the gospel of Christ. Corinth was not beyond Paul's sphere of ministering the gospel of Christ. Now, Corinth was the farthest city west that he had yet preached the gospel to, but Corinth was not beyond that area, that unique designated sphere which God had apportioned to Paul to minister to. He says in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you." Corinth was within Paul's sphere or domain of ministry, which God had appointed to him. So he says, as if we did not reach to you, or in other words, you are not outside our assigned area of ministry for God. And we could restate this phrase in a positive sense and say, you are within our assigned limits. Question, why did Paul have to make such a defense to the Corinthians? Why did he have to make it clear to them that it was okay for him to be jealous of them recognizing him as the pioneer missionary, the spiritual father, the one who had first founded the church in Corinth. Why did Paul need to make this defense? Well, it is thought that the false apostles sought to claim the field of Corinth as their own, possibly claiming that one, maybe Cephas, because Cephas appears to have visited between Paul's first visit and his writing of 1 Corinthians, possibly claiming that one had established some kind of synagogue ministry among the Jews at Corinth, for there was a synagogue in Corinth, and that ministry grew among the Jews at Corinth, and that these false apostles, possibly coming from Jerusalem, some believe, had come even further than Paul. So they might even use that as leverage against Paul, saying, look, we've come even further than you. If you look at your map that you should have received, Paul came from Antioch, okay? And that's pretty far, right? Antioch is way over on the right side of the paper, up above Seleucia. And then Corinth is all the way on the left side of your paper, under where it says Peloponnese, Achaia. Corinth is in between those on that isthmus. Okay, so Paul had come all the way from Antioch. But these false apostles, if they were the ones, like many believe, that had come from Jerusalem, they could say that we even came further than Paul. So they could even use that as leverage to try and get the Corinthians to see that, you know, Paul might have come a long way to preach the gospel, but we've come even further. So, in this sense, they would have been seeking to gain a wider area of influence and would have gone outside of the synagogue to the Gentile congregation, which Paul had actually founded in Acts, where he had spent 18 months there preaching the gospel and founding this church, largely of Gentile believers. And we have the record of the synagogue being in Corinth in Acts 18:1 says, after these things, he, referring to Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And then skipping down to verse 24, we see a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And then skipping down to verse 26, says that he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So there was this Jew, Apollos, in a synagogue in Corinth, speaking out boldly. And from this passage in Acts, it's evident that there were Jewish Christians who most likely were part of the Corinthian assembly there, largely made up of Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish believers there who came along, and we know that they came along and explained the word of God more accurately to this one named Apollos. But this is further evidence that God had apportioned to Paul, within his specific gospel commission to the Gentiles, a sphere of ministry to his Jewish brethren as well. But next, Paul was the pioneer missionary to Corinth with the gospel of Christ. Paul was the pioneer missionary to Corinth within the gospel of Christ. So how can we be so sure that Paul was the first one to bring the true gospel of Jesus Christ to Corinth? Well, if you look down in verse 14, he says, starting back at the beginning, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Okay? What motivated Paul to travel such a great distance from Antioch to Corinth was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he makes it very clear that he was the first to come to Corinth in or with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, you can reference your map and see that Paul's statement here, we were the first to come even as far as you, is well-founded, because that was a long distance. On your map, it's like half an inch is 50 miles. It's a few hundred miles that Paul traveled And they didn't have a train, they didn't have cars or airplanes back then. So it was all either on camels or donkeys or by foot. So Paul made a long journey, and this was on his second missionary journey as well. So Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that his whole purpose for coming to Corinth in the first place was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another translation puts it this way, "For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." So, what's the big deal, you may be wondering? Why did it matter who was ministering to the Corinthians? They were all ministering together. Why did it matter that Paul asserted himself as the apostle of the Corinthians, the true apostle? Why did that matter? Aren't we supposed to have a plurality of godly men leading us spiritually? Yes, that is true. But we must take a look at one very important detail that really made it mandatory for Paul to assert his genuine apostolic authority through his writings to the Corinthians. Because these opponents of Paul were not just overextending themselves into his God-apportioned sphere of ministry in that, for example, the Bible Church overextending our ministry into Manhasset, maybe where there's another Bible preaching, teaching church, and we're doing a gospel outreach there, and we're overextending our ministry, and they're already ministering there. Okay, that's not what's going on here. They were overstepping their boundaries, yes, but in addition to this, they were bringing along and teaching false doctrine as well. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:4. It might just be right down on that same page as it is in my Bible. Paul says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." And we're going to take a look at that verse more extensively in the future, but he's basically saying, you're accepting this. You're accepting those coming to you who are preaching another Jesus, a gospel that we did not preach to you. That is why it is a big deal that Paul sets himself up and really boasts in what God has done through him in establishing the believers there so that they would see the true apostle Paul and the false apostles, those who had intruded into the ministry of Corinth. So these who had come commending themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, showing themselves to be foolish, had not just overextended into Paul's sphere of ministry, they had come preaching another Jesus, a different spirit, and ultimately a different gospel than that which Paul had brought. This was the most dangerous aspect of their influence among the church at Corinth. MacArthur says this, "By preaching a false gospel and another Jesus, they were interfering with the work Paul had accomplished. Paul had already established the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But these Judaizers and false apostles, interlopers, had brought along their traditions of Judaism and things like that, and man-made standards of righteousness. They were nothing but parasites," he goes on to say, "sucking the spiritual life out of the church, in contrast to the true apostle who edified it." Look back to verse 8 of chapter 10. Paul says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame." Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Corinthians that his authority was given to him not for the tearing down of the church at Corinth, but for the building up of the body of Christ there. And then he goes on to say that again. Seeing it right away. All right, in verse 10 of chapter 13, he says this again, and as we looked at, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. So perhaps this morning you found yourself comparing your personal ministry here at the Bible Church with other believers or other churches you've read about, visited, or seen on TV. But God has placed you here, yet you are constantly making unbiblical comparisons and measurements of people and ministries. Now, these could be some of the struggles that you're going through. These could be some of the struggles that I'm going through. And if these are some of our struggles, and we realize through our study this morning that we are making these kinds of comparisons, consider what Wiersbe has to say in closing. Now, his statement is specifically directed towards discouraged pastors returning to their local churches after learning about other more successful church ministries at a pastor's conference. You know, pastors going off to pastor's conference, seeing very successful pastors, big churches, lots of things going on. They're like, wow, man, there's not that much is going on at my church. And coming back and all discouraged. And you know what? That can happen to us too. That can happen to any believer if he starts comparing himself with others instead of looking at where God has set him up in his sphere of ministry. So we can all learn from what Wiersbe has to say this morning. And he says, if only they would realize that God measures their ministries on the basis of where he has put them, and not on the basis of what is going on in some other city, or I'd like to add, some other local church. It would encourage them to stay on the job and keep being faithful. So like Paul, we should not even dare to classify or compare ourselves with others who are absorbed with self-commendation. Rather, we should boast only with the assigned limits that God has ordained for us to serve him in. If you are a member of the Bible Church, God has given you a very clear sphere or canon to live out the gospel in. If you're a regular attendee or visitor who's a true believer in Jesus Christ, God has a specific region and people group for you to minister to as well. And it would be to our benefit if we would resist the temptation to overextend ourselves to others' fields of ministry and remain faithful within our God-appointed limits of ministry, which he has apportioned to us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for how you worked in Paul's life, and we thank you for his understanding and his acceptance that you gave to him a certain sphere, certain regions, certain people groups to minister to the true gospel to. We thank you that he did not shy away from confronting those false teachers who were seeking to infiltrate and detract from the true gospel message, who were seeking to tear down and not build up the church in Corinth. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning who are your children, that we would not seek to class or compare ourselves among others, but that we would ultimately compare ourselves to Christ, seeking only to become like him, seeking to be faithful in the sphere of ministry that you have called us to, in the circles that you've given to us, whether our friends and family or work environment. I pray that we would not become envious of others' success in ministries, but that we would rejoice in the sphere of ministry that you've given to us. Pray that you would bless our fellowship to follow. We pray that you would receive the glory and the praise for everything and all our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.